We have a bit of a Christmas conundrum today. We're here in the middle of the 12 days of Christmas, and if I've read my Gospels right, and if I understand my liturgical seasons right, well, then we have a significant question that needs to be answered about our gift-giving practices on Christmas Day. Because as our Gospel reading today shows, it is the Magi that come bearing gifts for the Christ child. And as any of our Children's Chapel attendees would be able to tell you, the Magi traditionally do not show up until the Feast of the Epiphany. That's actually what the Feast of the Epiphany is all about. So wouldn't it make more sense biblically and liturgically to wait until the Feast of the Epiphany to have the gift exchange so common on Christmas Day? And I can see that you're all with me. So go home, rewrap your presents, maybe get some star paper instead of Santa paper. But before the Children's Chapel kids do come and pull me off the pulpit here, I'll say that that's not even a path I'm willing to go down. But it's an interesting question, right? If, as many argue, this gift-giving tradition around Christmas is inspired by the gifts of the Magi, who don't show up until several days after the birth of Christ, why do we celebrate the way that we do? So that's what I researched for you this week. It would seem that our Christmas Day tradition of gift-giving is a relatively new invention in terms of the history of Christianity. It's largely credited to the Victorian era. And even today, many of our popular images of Christmas celebrations are Victorian depictions and traditions. The common story attributes the Christmas Day gift exchange to Queen Victoria herself, as she and Prince Albert laid out all their gifts for each other on Christmas Eve. But throughout history, gifts have been given on many different days. Think of the stories of the historic Saint Nicholas, often said to have put chocolate and oranges in the shoes of children left out overnight, which inspires a tradition of giving gifts on his feast day of December 6th in many countries. There are traditions of gift giving at the Epiphany, which of course does make sense. That's how the Italians do it, with the Befana. One of the most prevalent days for this gift exchange throughout different times and places is actually New Year's Day. In fact, if you traveled back in time to King Henry VIII, who we recognize as the powder keg that starts the English Reformation, which leads to our Episcopal tradition today, Henry VIII would have celebrated the tradition of gift-giving on New Year's Day rather than on Christmas, something he inherited from his Tudor ancestors. Everyone in the royal court, including servants and house workers, would have received a gift from the king, generally something pretty lavish and nice. However, it shouldn't surprise anyone when we're talking about Henry VIII, this gift exchange wasn't as benevolent as it appears. Not only was it a tradition for the king to give gifts to his household, but it was expected that all of the king's subjects would also make a gift to the king, which sort of amounted to a tax. Christmas cheer and taxation usually go hand in hand, don't they? Kings will do what kings will do. Power will do what power will do. A mandatory Christmas gift to the king makes the point that the Christmas story and the Epiphany story can be hijacked if we're not careful. That's kind of the whole story of our gospel passage this morning. In Matthew's gospel, he tells of three wise men from the east who have followed the star leading them to Bethlehem. And on their way, they stop in Jerusalem to inquire about the Jewish expectation of the Messiah, since that is what they believe is unfolding. It's important to understand that the three wise men are shown as outsiders, people who have not had a connection to the God of Abraham, who are outside of the Jewish tradition. And part of the Epiphany at the Feast of the Epiphany is that Jesus' birth is so incredible that that the good news is revealed to the cosmos, to creation, to those who have never heard of Yahweh. Something so profound has taken place that these wise men are able to follow a star, which eventually leads them to a manger with Jesus, but not before it makes a pit stop in Jerusalem. And as the text says, the people of Jerusalem greet the rumors of the birth of the Messiah with fear. And among those who are fearful is King Herod. The Herod here is Herod the Great, who is the father and grandfather of the other Herods we hear about in the New Testament. Herod has a reputation as somewhat of a ruthless leader, and the wise men come to him to inquire about the birth of the Messiah. But rather than receive this news as an announcement of great awe and wonder, Herod takes this as a threat to his power. Herod is a bit of a scoundrel in Matthew's account. After calling the wise men in secret to learn about their quest, he tells them to go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may go also and pay him homage. I always like to imagine he says that just like the Grinch telling Cindy Lou Who that he's taking the tree up to his workshop and he'll bring it back. He has no intent of paying homage to the child. He wants the child gone. He wants the threat to his power removed. And so he goes to great lengths. And in the passages just after our passage this morning, he commits atrocities in an attempt to secure his power. Kings will do what kings will do. Power will do what power will do. The Christmas story, the Epiphany story, are almost hijacked from the outset. The powers of the world as it is almost defeat the power of God that has been made manifest in Jesus Christ, in the babe lying in a manger in Bethlehem. Thankfully, the wise men do not return to Herod, which prevents Herod's wrath from reaching the Christ child. But the wise men do eventually make it to Bethlehem. They make it to the manger where they present their gifts. Much has been written of these gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, on what they might symbolize and what they could possibly mean, because the biblical text doesn't offer much at all about why these gifts specifically are given. I'm sure that there are some good metaphors out there that we could explore, but I think the gist among the varied meanings out there is that these gifts represent something about the people giving them, something specific to their life and their surroundings. Essentially, they bring themselves. This is what is asked of them as they come to meet God incarnate. Should you find yourself light on gold this time of year, if frankincense is in short supply in your household, if you still don't know what myrrh is, well, I have some good news for you. The gift that is asked of you as you come to witness the beauty of the incarnation is yourself. You are to bring yourself, your gifts, your skills, your assets, the things that seem ordinary to you but are extraordinary to someone else. These are the gifts asked of you at Christmas, at Epiphany, or whenever. Actually, these are the gifts asked of you at your baptism. God's Word has been made incarnate in Jesus Christ, and for that Word to become incarnate in you, to be made flesh in you, you have to give yourself as a gift to God. And make no mistake, there are all sorts of forces in the world that would love to use your gifts for other purposes. There are powers at be that would love to hijack the gifts you offer, gifts that could be used to bring peace, joy, and love, and instead use them to consolidate power, to entrench division, to sow more discord. The Herods of the world are unfortunately still out there, still vying for power. The Tudor kings of the world are still out there using the joy of the incarnation for something other than its intended purpose. So the choice you have to make is about where you give the incredible gift that is your being. Feast days do mark specific days and events, but more importantly, they reveal something constant about our present realities, something that is beyond our time and space. The gift of Christmas is celebrated these 12 days in our church year, but the incarnation is a present reality always. God coming into the world is meant to be so powerful that even those that have never experienced the love of God see that something has changed, something is different, something is transformed. Part of how we help to reveal that love, to reveal God and that transformation, is by going into the world and showing that love in all the varied and wonderful ways we can. By using the different gifts we all have to honor God, to pay homage to God. That is how we participate in the reality of the incarnation beyond the 12 days of Christmas. That is how we honor the actions of those wise men so long ago and create an epiphany of love for the world today. We are the best gift we can give. And we are the only gift worthy of the gift given to us. So it doesn't matter when you give your gifts. It only matters that you do give of yourself to God, trusting that when you do, glimpses of God's love will be seen through you. Amen.